Hey, hey. Good morning, everybody. Hey, I want to second, I guess, everything. The theme, obviously, today is for all you mamas out there. So we want to say happy Mother's Day to you guys. Well, girls, technically, right? I'm kind of a mama's boy. Some of you dudes, you know, you try to act like you're not, but we all know that you are. My mom raised my brother and I. She was a single mom for a lot of my childhood. And so, man, I have a special place in my heart for moms, especially single moms, because I know the struggle. And I don't think you realize the struggle when you're a kid. You just don't understand the weight that they carry and how hard they work and that they do it all without ever complaining, which is, it just blows me away, like kind of looking back and seeing how hard she worked and all the things that she sacrificed so that we could just live life, you know, have a normal, you know, relatively normal life, right? There's no such thing as normal if I'm in the mix, but... So if you're a mom this morning, man, we really, really want to take some time and just honor you and say thank you and we appreciate you. You know, I was thinking about this week. I think that if God, please don't think I'm a heretic when I say this, but, you know, God is obviously referred to as our father. And I think for a lot of us, that kind of messes us up because we don't have a very good picture of what a father is because there are a lot of absent fathers and there are a lot of, there's just a lot of sperm donors, but there's not a lot of fathers. And I think that's the world that we live in. And so I think that if God sometimes were referred to as a mother, we'd have a better understanding because we have some really good moms who are there for us, who love us in spite of us, which is the way that God operates, that are compassionate to a fault. And, you know, it's funny. If you even go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for compassion, actually it refers to kind of the protection that's in a mother's womb. Like, so when it talks about how God is compassionate and merciful towards us, it's the same way that a mother is compassionate and nurturing to a baby that's in the womb. So I'm just like, there's so many great examples of ways that God is compared to, or mothers are compared to God and vice versa. You see what I'm saying? So I just want to say thank you. And we have just a little something for you guys. So if we could get all the mothers in the room to stand up. If you are a mother or mother-to-be, yeah, stand up. Mamas. Give them a round of applause. Like, let's do it right. Yeah. And the ushers are going to come and make sure that you get a little something from us. Beautiful. Don't leave anybody in the middle. Y'all just got neglected. What's up with that? There she comes. All right. Y'all don't have to stop clapping. We can keep it going. It's awesome. All right, we got one more. Everybody get one? Yeah. Beautiful. Hey, I want to just say a quick prayer for our moms, and then we'll kind of transition into the message. Father, we love you. God, we are so thankful for all of the moms that are here, God, and all of the moms in our lives. God, I thank you, God, that you have given us, God, an example of your love through our mothers. God, that you've shown us what love is so many times by the way that you've made mothers to love their children. God, I'm so thankful for my mom and my wife, who is an incredible mom. God, and all of the moms here at Motion Church who are so maternal and so motherly and so compassionate and so caring. God, I pray that this day, God, they would just realize how much we appreciate them and how much we see that they do, God. And we know that there are even things that they do that we don't see, God. So I pray that the appreciation is even deeper, it's genuine, and it's real. And today, God, that they would feel the love. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, so we're kicking off a series today called FAQs. You guys know what FAQs are? You ever gone to a website, and you're trying to figure out, you know, a little bit about a company or an organization or, you know, anything? And so on the website, there's always a tab, or typically there's a tab that says FAQs. And it kind of gives you some stock answers to a question, the questions that they get asked regularly as an organization. So they are the frequently asked questions. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks, is we're going to answer some frequently asked questions about Motion, about the way that we do things. Because here's the deal. We get sometimes, I don't know if criticism is the right word, but people are curious as to why we do things the way that we do things. And here's kind of my stock answer for that. If we wanted to do things just like everybody else does things, we never would have started the church, because there are a lot of great churches in town. We started the church to be a little bit different and kind of just have a different flavor and maybe appeal to different people. Like, our whole MO, our whole goal at the end of the day is for people who wouldn't otherwise go to church to feel okay coming to church and finding a place where they can connect with God. And that's how we set this thing up, and we started the church for that reason. Now, if you are a Christian and you know, you want to be fed, my gosh, don't get me started. Like, hopefully that happens here as well. But at the end of the day, if you're in, you're in. It's kind of, you're at this point, don't take this the wrong way, but you're secondary. Our focus then should shift to people that are not in yet, right? And we have such this exclusive mind. Man, you guys are going to get me preaching. I meant to teach this morning. I didn't mean to start preaching. There's a difference, right? And so we have such this exclusive mindset sometimes. Like when we come to church, it's about my four and no more. And that drives me ape, man. We should always, always look to include other people in the grace of God. Why wouldn't you want somebody to experience what you've experienced? Why wouldn't you want somebody to experience the mercy of God on the level that you've experienced the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the weight of sin and shame lifted off of you? Why wouldn't you want other people to experience that? So we started church just to be a little bit different, and people don't understand that sometimes, like especially in East Texas, because it's so religious. That's religious, religiousless. I'm making up words as I go. And so there are a lot of really great churches. There are a lot of traditional churches. There are a lot of great churches in town, but we're just kind of a little different than some of them, so people don't understand that. So that's what this whole series is about. If you're from Canada, that means about. And A, right? A? A? We went to Canada one time, and we thought it was kind of a joke that they would say A a lot, but they say A a lot, A? It's interesting. So what we're going to do to start this whole thing off is that was kind of a tease, because we're not even going to answer any questions today. I'm going to employ this. Jesus did this thing where somebody would ask him a question, and so he had this conversational tactic where he would answer their question with a question. Smart, right? Like, Jesus, you sneaky, sneaky, right? And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start this series of questions with a question of our own, a question that you need to ask yourself. And it all stems from this idea. I heard a quote one time from a guy named A.W. Tozer, and this was what it said. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. And so the question is, kind of based off of that idea, is what do you think about God? What do you think about when the word God, the name God is mentioned? What thoughts start formulating in your head? When somebody says Jesus, what does it do? Like, does it stir up some emotions inside of you? Does it trigger any thoughts? Like, what do you think about God? Because that's the most important thing about us. Dude, you can have a 160 IQ. It's secondary to what it is that you think about God. You can be the most handsome or attractive or the strongest or this, the most wealthy. All of that is secondary. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. That's the most important thing about you. And the reason that it's so important is because what we think about determines what we do. What we think about God determines how we live our lives. It determines how we treat people. Because if you have this high estimation of God and you believe that God is a creator and he's created you and he's created everything else, then you're going to treat other people as such, not as trash, not as property that can be used, right? And so when you think about God right, it helps you to live right. Live your life right. Hey! Man, where's T. Smizzle? We're up next week. We're going to do our own rap. He's gone. Oh, there he is. He's warming up. He's writing down the lyrics right now. It's going to be good. How did that happen? I'm so sorry. And so thinking about God right helps us to live right. There's a very powerful little conversation that Jesus had with Peter. And have you guys watched the Bible AD series thing that comes on? So that's our new Sunday night routine, I suppose. We record it so we can fast forward through the commercials because we are so impatient like that. And we've been watching, and just watching the Bible, and it kind of, it gives you just a whole new appreciation. Like, prior to starting watching the series, my favorite guy in the New Testament was Paul. Just like, Paul's the man, Paul's awesome. But then you just see Peter, and I think I identify with Peter a lot more than I do with Paul, because Peter's a mess up, man. Like, he is just a mess, and he's got issues, and I'm like, Peter, I feel you, bro, I feel you. And so, anyway, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, he's actually talking to all of the disciples, but Peter is the one that he kind of focuses on. So in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, it says this about what we think about God being the most important thing about us. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, and Jesus did this all the time. Like, he was just always kind of talking to his disciples, because this is what, right? Jesus always had these conversations with his disciples, because when you're having conversations with people about things that really matter, you kind of own and learn what it is that you believe, and you own your faith. Does that make sense? Like, if you never discuss it, sometimes, like, I'll talk things out, sometimes by myself, which is just weird, right? But if you talk things out, it helps you think through what it is that you believe, and then you can own what you believe. You don't just believe what you believe because somebody else taught you to believe that. Like, it's your belief. Like, you own it. So anyway, Jesus was having these conversations with his disciples, and he said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? And their answer was, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So Jesus asked his disciples, who is everybody saying that I am? Because Jesus had created quite a stir at this point. And so he's asking his disciples, what's the word on the street? What's the buzz, right? Was he on fleek? I'm trying, right? And so that's what the question was to the disciples. And they were like, okay, so some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So everybody kind of had this idea that Jesus was a good man, that he was a prophet, that he obviously was of God. And so then he shifts the conversation. I don't care what everybody else is. And this is huge because this is for us. I don't care what everybody else says about me. He points at them and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? What do you think about when you think about God? Let me ask you a question, right? And so he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And in verse 18, it says, I also say to you that you are Peter. Jesus was really good at giving, I don't know if they're nicknames, but he gave names, other names for people. I love giving nicknames. And it's frustrating because I give really good nicknames and nobody ever gives me a good one. Mine's PC. That's so stupid. I don't even like PCs. I like Macs, right? There's a total, just a meltdown going on in my brain. So Jesus gave Peter a new name. It was Simon, who's the son of Jonah, or Simon bar Jonah. And he changed his name to Peter, which means rock, and I think the Aramaic is Sepha, and it's the rock. And he follows that up with, you are the rock that I will build my church on, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The gates of hell will not overpower it. So Jesus, based on this confession, based on this belief in who he is, based on what Peter thinks about God, he makes this statement, he changes his name, and determines the future that Peter will have. Like, do you see the weight and the power in that? It's huge. And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to look at a couple is two or more technically, so we're good, right? No, I'm sorry, a couple is two, a few is two or more. So few can be two and couple can be two, but couple can't be three, but few can be three. There's your English lesson for the day, right? And so we're going to look at a few of the non-negotiables when it comes to what it is that we should think about God, how it is that we should view God. And the first one is this: when we think of God, we should be in awe of our Creator. When we think about God, when you think about God, you have to be in awe of our Creator. And something that I think, this is something that I think we fail to do enough, at least, or adequately enough. And there's probably some, you know, reasons for it. But man, we just have to allow ourselves to be overcome with awe at what it is that God has done, his creation, his inexplicable nature. And we'll kind of break these down a little bit. The first part of this is, man, we should just be overcome with awe at creation, like yourself included. The human system is unbelievable. How many of you guys are in the medical profession, medical field? Yeah, none. Good. There's a couple. I'm just kidding. It's awesome. Man, like the human body to me is so fascinating. And just the fact that we are created by God, and such, so the complexity of the system is such that it overwhelms me, and it should overwhelm us with awe that we start from a microscopic dream, right? And you become this living organism that, can function and think and operate and all of the things that, humans can do. And we were created by God. Like, that should make us be in awe of Him. When you look around, when you stop and look around, you pick up your eyes from your phone and you look around, right? You know what I love about this church is that I feel like that we're on the right track when it comes to that. Like, we were, I don't remember, we were somewhere the other day and we were having a, we saw an entire family. Oh, Shelly and I were on a date. We do that sometimes. We were on a date and we went to Roadhouse and we saw an entire family. There were five people in the family. There were a mother, a father, and three chitlins. And every single one of them was on their phone the entire time. And this was my initial thought, because everybody, this is what we like to do. We like to jump on teenagers and say, what's wrong with children these days? They're watching you. That's what's wrong with them. Thank you. I don't know who did that, but thank you. Thank you. They're following the example that we're setting. And so they're just burying their faces in their phone. We don't have time to be all in awe of our Creator, because our faces are buried in Facebook, and we're so concerned with what people are saying about us on Twitter or how many likes we get on Instagram. Who cares? Because here's the deal. In 6 months, there's going to be a new one, and nobody's going to remember your, they're not even going to know what your Twitter handle was. Like, it's passing, it's fleeting, it's irrelevant, it's not lasting, but creation is. You can stop and look at the skies and the trees. I'm not trying to be all, like, fruity, but my gosh, man. Like, creation is fascinating, and it should cause us to be in awe of our Creator, but you never get to that point if you don't wake up and look around. You better wake up and pay attention. Man, I wish I could sing, because if I could sing, listen, I would just sing my sermon every week. Just say, yeah, it'd be terrible, but if I could sing, it wouldn't be terrible. So we should look around at all that is created, ourselves included, and be in awe of this genius Creator God who took the initiative to make all that is and all that will ever be. Like, He didn't have to, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Like, God could have made everything ugly, but He chose to make it beautiful for our pleasure. Like, God is very interested in us being people. Like, He created us for pleasure, and He being the highest point of our pleasure. And so everything that is for us to enjoy. And so we should enjoy it. We should just see the beauty in nature and all that's created. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is one of my favorite verses, because it's just good. When you run out of things to say, you just say it's good. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so this is the idea. For since the creation of the world, since it all began, God in a way, in a sense, has hidden hints of Himself inside of all that's created. How many of you guys are gamers? Any gamers? The sound booth, of course, all the nerds are in the sound booth. They're like, wow! So something that people do inside of games, I was watching a documentary about Atari this week. You guys, anybody know what Atari is? Yeah, so I watched a documentary about Atari. And one of the things that they would do is the programmers, the engineers for Atari, they would hide what they called eggs inside of each game, each cartridge. And so if you went to a certain spot on the map of the game, then their name would pop up. Like, they would leave hints or clues of who it was that created the game inside of the game. Do you see where I'm going? Like, God has left hints and clues of Himself inside of the world. When you see the beauty that's in the world, it should remind you of the beauty of God. When you see the power of nature, man, when, like, I don't know, I've used this idea a lot, but when you see the power of the Pacific Ocean and the waves crashing against the cliffs, it's just like, man, God is awesome. Like, the majesty of God. And this would be the one time that I think it would be justified to use OMG. Oh, my God, it's beautiful. It's awesome. Like, the depths of his power, the depths and the vastness and the, I love there, there's so many words in the Old Testament and Psalms, especially when they're describing God. Like it talks about the vastness of God and the depths and the riches of his glory. I'm like, yeah, O-M-G, right? We should be in awe of our Creator because of everything that is created. We should also be in awe of our Creator because of his inexplicable nature. Like there are things about God that we are incapable of comprehending and understanding. And that's okay. Like there's part of us that wants to be able to explain everything. And I think the smarter you are, the harder this gets sometimes. Because like we've said before, it was kind of a joke. And some of the engineers took it really personally. I said, the bigger your brain, the smaller your heart. And one of them just got all worked up. He knew it was a joke, but it was funny. And so I think the smarter you are sometimes, the more you want to explain things away. And there are things about God that you'll never be able to explain. You are finite. You are mortal. He is infinite. He is immortal. He's beyond our ability. Like we've used a gajillion times, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Like as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher he is than us. So there are things about him that we'll never be able to explain or fully understand. And that's okay. Because I suspect that you probably wouldn't want a God that you could fully explain and understand. Because where's the mystery in that? Where is the power in that? I like the idea of having a God that I can't fully comprehend and I can't fully understand. I can't fully understand a God who has no beginning and has no end, a God who is creator but was never created. Like in and of himself is self-contained. I can't fathom that. And I'm okay with that. Because it creates awe inside of me at this God that is so powerful and so big and so majestic, right? I can't fathom or fully understand a God that is three parts in one, not thirds, but 100% each three parts, which is 300%, but he's only 100%, right? Like, I can't fathom that. Yeah, mind blown. And that's okay, because we don't have to understand everything. Nor would, like, we just wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want a God that we could fully explain away, because I think that if that's the case, then he's not really God. He's on our level. He's parallel to us, but he's not. He's above us. And so I think, man, the first thing is this, that we should be in awe of our Creator. When we think about God, we should be in awe of our Creator. And remember, this is all about what you think about God is the most important thing about you. The second thing is that when we think of God, we should be amazed at our Savior. This would be an appropriate time for all of us to bust out in song, Amazing Grace, right? But we're not going to do that. I've tried twice and it failed. It just fell flat. Didn't work. But we should be, when we think about God, we should be amazed at our Savior. And I know this is probably a little bit overplayed, but it's overplayed because it's true, right? Like things that are true tend to get repeated, and things that become cliche are cliche because there's elements of truth within them. And it's grace really is that amazing. And when we think about God, we should be amazed at his grace and what he has done for us. We should be amazed at our Savior. This is what we should do. I'm just convinced that we should make it common practice to look at our lives and look how ridiculously scandalous grace is. Like that God, who was perfect, sent his son who he loved to die for people who wouldn't love him necessarily or would reject him or who would continue to be selfish and follow their own path. How ridiculous and scandalous is that? And if you do that, when you think about it like that, it should create this amazement at God. You should be amazed at our Savior. If you go back to that exchange with Jesus and Peter, you kind of see the importance of this. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Peter answered him and he said, like Jesus said, who do you guys say that I am? Peter's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the key right there, because when Peter said that you are the Christ means the Messiah, the one who is coming to save us. And then Jesus said, that's right, in our own paraphrased way. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is like reaffirming the importance of him getting this, because it's huge. Because when you realize that God has saved you in spite of you, and when he who deserved everything, like God, who can receive nothing from us, but chose to give us everything, who can give nothing back to him, it's crazy. And it should amaze us. We should be amazed at our Savior. One of the things that I think really helps me with this is there's this kind of convicting passage in the book of Revelation where it talks about how we should return to our first love. And sometimes I do this, man. I just allow myself to be reminded of how I felt like the first moments of really surrendering my life to Jesus and saying, I'm sick of living my life my way. I'm sick of doing things. Because obviously it ain't working, right? You come up, you do your thing long enough, you'll realize that you're not that good and you're not that smart. And you're going to come up to a point where you're just overcome with despair and emptiness. And so at that point, I'd prefer you to do it before then to save yourself the trouble. But most people won't listen to me. They wait till they screw things up on their own. Then they try to fix it. Human nature, I suppose. But I'm reminded of how I felt and the way that my life was changed. And I want to return to my first love. I want to return to the feeling of appreciation and honor and amazement that I had when I first fully realized what it was that God had done for me. When I first fully realized that in spite of everything that I had done and all the stupid things that I had done and all the wrong that I had done and all the sins that I had committed, that Jesus, in spite of that, still loved me, and that he would give his life for me all over again. Like, that blew me away, and it created a feeling of love inside of me for him that I think we should return to when we think about it. Man, it should just re-stimulate, kind of rekindle a fire and passion and love for Jesus. And so that's the second one. Just be amazed at your Savior. Just remember where you came from. And the path that you were on, and some of you really get this. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you, maybe you grew up in church and you lived a pretty good life, so you don't understand really what was going on. Some of you didn't, and you understand this. Like, you know the direction your life was headed, and if it weren't for Jesus, but for the grace of God, who knows where you would be. I return to your first love. That's the second one. The last one is this. When we think of God, we should be inspired by our leader. I think sometimes we don't think of Jesus in terms of a leader, but Jesus was a revolutionary leader. He was an unbelievable leader. People have written books about Jesus' leadership style, like Jesus on leadership, Jesus the servant leader, Jesus my CEO. I'm like, really? Interesting. But Jesus was an absolutely incredible leader, and I think that when we look at his life, it should inspire us to do the things that he did, to lead like he led, to live our life to the fullest, to love people beyond our ability to love people. Like, Jesus always spent time with people. He walked slowly through crowds so as people, you know, to communicate with people, to talk to people, to share his time with people. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, it should inspire you to do that. It should inspire you to live your life to the fullest. It should inspire you to use the gifts that God has given you to make your life count, like, and use them now. Because here's the deal, man, we just don't have a whole lot of time while we're here. You know, this life that we have is really just a blip on the radar, man. It's just a tiny, tiny section when you look at the grand scheme of things. James chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, yet you do not know, I don't think that's right, it says, yet don't you know. I don't know. I'm not rewriting the Bible. Basically, this is the next part. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He's like, your life is just, one version says your life is like a mist. Have you guys, in the summer, these things are awesome, like the little mist thingies. But it's like, and then it's gone. And you got to keep doing it, right? It's very temporal. The brevity of life is short. There's not much to it. And so we have to seize the opportunities that are in front of us. And Jesus did that. He inspired us by doing that. He was always on mission. People were his mission. Like, he was always about people. Very rarely, only, and I think he did this, again, to lead by example. He took time away from people to be alone so that he could pray. And I think that's a very, you know, there's a great story or moral in that for us. But he was always on mission. He was always about people. He was always about making sure that people understood what he came to do. And so we should be inspired when we look at his life. And so we should be inspired, not just, this is what I think we do sometimes. We take the academic approach to being inspired. We're like, oh, Jesus was awesome. And that's kind of where it stops, like a lot going on up here, but nothing going on extrinsically. Like, Jesus didn't do that just so that we would be able to look back all these years and say how awesome he was. He did it to show us how to do it. He was like, this is how you do it. things have gotten out of control. just gotten out of control. Like, he did it. He lived his life the way that he lived his life to show us how to live our lives. He was a template. He was the leader. He paved the way, but he paved the way so that we could follow, not just so that we could know. Like, and I think there's so many people that are stuck right there. You're so smart, and you've got a great grasp on this, but you're not doing anything. And the people that don't do anything are the most critical of the ones who do anything. And it's just garbage. Do something. Be inspired to get off of your rumpus and do something. Follow Jesus, not just with your brain or with your heart, but with your body. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do something. And this is not us. This is just me venting. Stop being critical of people who are doing something. Like, we have this 24-hour news world that we live in where all you got to find people to criticize and find, and people get criticized for doing things. Do something. Stop being critical. Yeah, thanks, baby. That's my girl. That's my dog. And Jesus wasn't just a one-man show. Like, he always included other people in the process. He was all about people. We should be all about people. He was all about being on mission. People are our mission. And so we should be inspired by Jesus to do the things that he did. John chapter 14, verse 12, it says this. Jesus talking, he says, "Very truly I tell you." It's funny that even Jesus had to say, true story. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And I'll be honest, I've read that and I'm like, I don't know. Like, I don't think I could ever possibly do things, the great things that Jesus did. And I don't know necessarily that it means like that you individually will do greater things than Jesus, but I believe that us collectively can continue to carry on the mission, to continue to spread the gospel, to continue to be the light of the world. Like, I think that's kind of the idea, is that together everyone achieves more. We're in this together. It's a team, and Jesus is the leader of the team, and he showed us how to do it, so we need to do it. When we think about God, we should be inspired by our leader. So what I want us to do, I don't think this is something that we can say a quick little prayer about at the end of a message and think that it's going to change anything. I think this is something that you need to process for, you know, take some time, take a week, you know, really, really spend some time owning what you think about God. Like, what do you think about God? Because it's the most important thing about you. It determines the course of your life. It determines the decisions that you make. It determines how you treat people. Because if, you know, like we said, if you think about God properly, it determines the way that you live and everything about you. So it's the most important thing about you. And I think if you don't know where to start, you got to start in Scripture, man. You got to start in the Bible and read. Man, I started a plan, and it's just the epistles. If you just read the New Testament epistles like Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you know, those books, it just gives you such a good feeling, and not feeling like warm fuzzies, but grasp on who Jesus is and what he should mean to us. And so start there. And don't just read the Bible, but let the Bible read you. Right? Don't just read it for information, read it for transformation. Like, it's important, it's huge. Help it to formulate your thoughts. Don't go in with these preconceived ideas as to what you think is right. Go in with an open mind and pray, God, help me figure out what it is that I think about you. Because that's the most important thing about us. So that's what we're going to do today. I just want to pray that we'll do that, that God will open up our minds, open up our hearts, help us to be listeners, hearers, learners of his word, that it will formulate thoughts in our head that will determine what we do. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we are so thankful for everything that you do for us. God, that you've done for us, that you continue to do for us. God, you are such a giver. God, I thank you that you've got truth for us, truth that we can hang our hats on. God, truth that we can hold on to and know, God, that you are good, that you are for us. God, that there is in you, there is life and there is hope and there is peace. God, I pray that you would help us, God, to own what we believe, to know what we believe. God, to spend some time and figure out exactly what it is that we think about you, because we now understand that that's the most important thing about us. God, I pray that we won't go into it, God, with kind of our preconceived notions or ideas, but God, that we'll go into it with an open heart. God, asking you to speak to us and help us to kind of develop our identity in you. God, we ask that you do all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.